the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. May we receive God's word implanted in our hearts this morning. Please be seated.
Well, there's a report that's produced every year that's called the World Happiness Report. It's a survey, quite a robust survey that's conducted according to several variables, and it measures and it tracks human happiness across the globe. It's quite an interesting read. It then produces a sort of a ranking system where it lists the top 50 or so happiest nations. And for the seventh year in a row, do you know what country ranks number one? Anyone want to go for it? No, not Ireland, but that's a good one. I like that one. Northern Ireland, remember? Finland, I know. I thought it was cold, wet, windy, and dark up there. Why are they so happy? I did some research on Finland because it got me curious. I mean, 7 years in a row. What's going on up there? I've read, essentially, that they are the number one drinkers of coffee per head in the world. Like, wow, it's a lot of coffee. And milk, by the way, also milk. I also read that they invented text messaging, which is very important in our world at this point, and they're very happy about it still, it seems. Now, they seem to also not take themselves too seriously, which I love about them, because they're known or they're famous for weird sports. Seems to bring a lot of joy into their lives. The rest of the world plays soccer, but in Finland, they play muddy swamp soccer. So the community goes out into a muddy field, and they play soccer that way. This one, I still don't understand. It's one of their favorite pastimes, and it's hobby horsing. Now, judging by your reaction, you don't know what hobby horsing is, except for a few of you. Hobby horsing is pretending that you're on a horse by having a stick or a broom between your legs and skipping around the place. You jump hurdles like the dressage, right, in the Olympics. That's what hobby horsing is, and it's a favorite pastime in Finland, and they have competitions and packed stadiums to watch performers hobby horse. Now, sit in that thought for a few moments. Yes. Obviously makes them very, very happy. My favorite, and I watched a whole bunch of videos on it once I sort of read about it, was that they host the annual international wife-carrying steeplechase race. It's massive audiences. They come from all over the world. It's very addictive to watch on the TV. And it's not chauvinistic. I mean, if the wife wants to carry the husband, she's welcome to do that, but they don't get very far because Finnish men are big men. It's interesting. Now, we laugh, but 7 years in a row, they've come number one in the World Happiness Report. You know where we've come in the U.S.? 23rd. Happiness. Humans study it, track it, measure it, rank it, desperately pursue it because we want it. We want it. We want happy lives. We were made for happiness. And while wife-carrying steeplechase races and maybe the start of college football and Tex-Mex for lunch gives us a little burst of joy and happiness, it wears off. It goes away. Ultimately, true human happiness was what we were made for, and that can only be found when a life is connected with its creator. That sense of deep inner satisfaction and fulfillment can only be found by God's design in a human life when that life is connected, realigned to Him. Remember last time I mentioned a quote by a 5th century pastor theologian, St. Augustine. He said it this way, and I think it's brilliant. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord. And so our hearts are restless until they rest in you." We're incomplete. We're dissatisfied. We're unfulfilled until we're reconnected, replugged into the one who made us to only fully find satisfaction in Him. The world may laugh at the thought that true happiness is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the world may not track that variable as they consider the World Happiness Report. And as boring as that might be compared to, I don't know, running around a field carrying your wife or making more money or more beach holidays, it's a design feature in every human soul. And every human soul is going to be deeply restless or unhappy without God in their life. And so we're studying the book of Psalms, and go back to Psalm number 1, Psalm 1. The book of Psalms is a fascinating collection of songs and of prayers that God has given us so that we know how to talk to Him and so that we know how to live with Him in the world in which we find ourselves. And Psalm 1 starts this entire book by telling us how life works, how human life works in light of God's perspective. Now, that's helpful, I think. If you're a human being, you should find that helpful because you should want to know how life works according to God's perspective. Only two options are presented for us in Psalm 1. It's called Two Ways Wisdom, where very simply two options are presented in front of the human being as it relates to how life works for any human being. And the first one is the happy life. The happy life according to God, the happy person is not going to be found just with momentary thrills, watching weird sports or drinking the most coffee in the world or just because the stock market goes up, but the happy person is going to be found when they're connected and fulfilled in God, and God shows us how that is possible beginning in Psalm 1. In fact, the entire collection of the Psalms begins with one word. The first word in Psalm 1 in the Hebrew is the word that literally means happy. It's in the plural. I told you that last week. It's oh, how happy, or happiness upon happiness upon happiness. That's God's will for every human life. But that can only be found following His ways, not pursuing your ways. And so the happy life is presented in Psalm 1, as well as another option, which we'll get to next time. And I just want to explore that with you once again. Last time we saw two components of the happy life that is presented for us in Psalm 1. Today I want to go after the other two. Now, if you look at verse 1, the word there, blessed, in most translations, literally means happy, or oh, how happy, is the one who does not do life in a certain way. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. What verse 1 is telling you is we're not to find the happy life if you're a Christian. You cannot find the happy life with deep and intricate relationships with the world. In fact, if you're too engaged in a deep sense of influence by the world, then you're moving away from God, and so you're moving away from the happy life. The key word there was the world and friendships with the world. They can lead you increasingly away from God. And the fact that bad company corrupts good character is not something that's unique to the scriptures. I mean, ancient societies and modern societies have experienced that. They have observed that, that those who walk with the wrong people end up becoming like those people. That's how influential or how contagious people are on your life. I grew up in Spain, as many of you know, in the Canary Islands. And in Spain, there's a saying, and it says this: Dime con quién andas, y te diré quién eres. Tell me who you walk with, and I will tell you exactly who you are. It's a Spanish version of a biblical truth, essentially. That who you walk with, it ultimately affects what you think and what you want and what you will pursue and what group you will belong to. So from God's perspective, the happy life, it doesn't walk down that path. The happy life of a believer is cautious about the level of intimacy and associations that one has with the world. You cannot just drift into your week naively assuming that evil doesn't disciple also. It does. Now, we want to be a light in the world, and we want to be salt in the world, and we want to be in meaningful relationships so that other people will hear the gospel, but you have to be careful. You've got to filter. So component number one is that the happy life, watches and guards the influence of the world upon that life. In verse 2, you'll see the second component. A contrast is made. The happy person, the happy life, is the one who, instead of dabbling in the world, feasts or delights in the Word of God, on God's truth. That the Word of God is the food for their spiritual diet. You know, you were made to hear God's voice and to walk with Him whispering into the ear of your heart. You were made for that. You will never be fulfilled as a human being unless you're walking in intimacy with God regularly. And God's Spirit has arranged it so that your primary means and place in which you will encounter God's heart is through His Word. When you meet with Him here, when you delight in what He has said, you hear His voice. And when you hear His voice, you hear His heart. You get to know what He's like. You get to know what He's doing. You get to know what you are to be doing as you walk with Him. And that's the fulfilled life. You chew on God's Word regularly, and I submit to you that your soul will smile. Joy bubbles up. And you can do that throughout the day, whatever it is you're applying yourself, be it spreadsheets or construction projects or chasing children around the house. There's a title of an old book that I think says it all in the title. The title is Practicing the Presence of God. And it's a book that essentially wants us to understand that routine everyday life are sacred moments in which you can encounter God where He has put you. It was actually written in light of the ministry of a man called Brother Lawrence, and he lived and worked in a monastery. And I'm not sort of endorsing monastic life. He wasn't a monk. He was just a kitchen helper. He spent his days, peeling potatoes and brushing the floor and ultimately washing dirty dishes. But he did it with God. He did it rehearsing in his mind and in his heart what he had read from God in His Word. He was delighting in God. And because of that, all those routine menial tasks became wonderful opportunities for him to walk with God. And it impacted everybody around him. Because it's not about what you are doing, it's about who you're with while you're doing what you're doing, especially if He's put you there. So the happy life is the one who's careful about the influence of the world, but also embraces and delights what God serves up as the food for your soul, which is his word, finds time to meet with God in his word. So those are the first two we saw last time, and they both deal with influence because you're easily influenced. You were made to be influenced by your surroundings. Should you be careful? The next two that I think are presented in Psalm 1 deal more with the benefits of pursuing the happy life. The first one of the two that I'm going to deal with today comes in verse 3. The second one comes in verse 6. But really, they're components 3 and 4. Remember, the first two, the world, watch the world. The second one, the word, engage in the word. The third one is essentially coming to us in verse 3. And that's where I want to spend considerable time with you now. The key word, really, in verse 3, in my opinion, is fruitful. Fruitful. If you don't remember anything about verse 3, remember fruitful. Write that down somewhere. Write that down in the margin of your Bible. If you do that, I do that. That's what I have there. Happy people are fruitful people. Happy people are fruitful people, meaning they benefit others. Others get to eat of the fruit produced by the happy person aligned with God. That's what verse 3 is telling us. That the happy life is a certain type of God-designed, productive life that blesses others. Look at verse 3 with me. Here's what it says. He, that is the happy person, remember, the happy upon happy person, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This is perhaps one of the most famous verses in the whole book of Psalms, Psalm 1, verse 3. And really, it's all about a happy tree. That's what it's about, a happy tree that's living the good life as a tree would articulate the good life if it could speak. That's the good life for a tree. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about this tree because there's some things that are important there that I think will help you understand what this means for us. Ultimately, trees are amazing. Trees are remarkable. They are strong. They're commanding. They're helpful. They're silent. They seem so wise. They just watch the world, and they're there. God's created so many different types of trees, and they're all beautiful. You know, you look at a weeping willow, and you go, elegance. And you look at an oak tree and you go, strength, authority. There's an oak tree out the back of our yard and it's just, it owns the yard. It's mine. I'm an oak tree. It's strong, commanding, authoritative. I grew up in the Canary Islands and the tree that's all over the Canary Islands is the palm tree. And I love palm trees. I mean, they're so stylish, right? It's like they're showing off. We're so slim and long, and we spike our hair. You know, they're just so cool. They're a beautiful looking tree. Trees are amazing. Trees pop up quite regularly in the scriptures. It's like a theme in the scriptures. My professor in seminary convinced me that the tree in Psalm 1, verse 3, can only be the desert date palm tree. Date as in D-A-T-E. I could have said the desert date palm tree, which is how I would say it, but I'm trying to meet you halfway. So don't think coconuts. This isn't coconut palm tree. Dates are a particular type of fruit, and this is the desert date palm tree. It's an interesting tree. You know, it's also known even today as the tree of life. The tree of life. Because it's found in desert places, and it's so useful to life in an arid environment that it's been sort of re-coined or nicknamed as the tree of life. It's the tree that's all over Jericho. It's a tree that's common in that part of the world. It's a tree that's common in other places like the Canary Islands and places like California where they're being harvested. Ancient arborists, tree handlers, as it were, farmers that focused on trees, figured out a process that is used still today with their modern equivalents. They observed through many years that if you took the seed of a desert palm tree and you planted it so that it would create a new tree, so that it would germinate and grow into a new tree, that tree would likely not produce fruit. It would take 8 to 10 years for you to know. The tree would have to grow to a certain size before it was able to essentially produce. And 8 years down the line, you don't want to be finding out that that's a dud tree for our farming purposes. It produces nothing for us. So what they figured out was this, that if you peeled back a little bit of the bark of a fruitful, current fruitful tree, and you cut out or you grafted out a slice of that carefully, and you put that slice inside of a pot of water, that little piece of the trunk would eventually send out root shoots into the water, trying to survive. And then you could take that and repot it for a little while until it got a little stronger, and then replant it by your irrigation channels in your little farming acreage, by streams of water. And in 8 to 10 years, that tree would grow up to be its, you know, cool, slim, stylish desert palm tree and guarantee you fruit. Planting the seed wouldn't guarantee anything. Grafting it and transplanting it and caring for it and then putting it where it needs to be by streams of water would guarantee fruitfulness. It's an amazing little process. Just as a side note, I've watched a similar process like this work its way into our life at home. My wife has, you know, green fingers, as it were. She likes to potter around the back garden and make it beautiful. And so she every year will cut at the right point in the stem, a little leaf, as it were, off the sweet potato plant that's out there in our backyard. And she'll cut a whole bunch of them, and then she'll put them into little clear jars of water inside the house. And I kid you not, within 4, 5, 6 days, you see little hair-like roots begin to shoot out from the bottom of that stem. They're trying to suck up water to survive. And then she takes each one of those and then plants them at different points in our sort of backyard. Now, you don't think that's amazing. I think it's amazing because each one of those plants is $3.50 at Lowe's. And she's got 20 of these things going. That's a lot of money. I can't do the math up here at this point, but that's a lot of money that she's saving me. But it's a beautiful process to watch. And that's what they figured out back then, and that's what they still do today. But the point of all of that is the master gardener carefully grafting out a piece of a tree that they know the parent produced fruit, and so this one will produce fruit if we just care for it and plant it and reposition it in the right spot. A spot where a tree is supposed to thrive. Those trees become evergreen trees. They don't lose their leaves. Their leaves don't wither and they're healthy. They prosper. What's prosperity or success if you were to ask a tree that could talk back? Water. Fruitfulness. I was made for it, Jonathan. I was designed by God for it, Jonathan. I am fulfilled when I'm at the right spot, being able to produce what I was designed to produce. I don't know if you've ever eaten a date, D-A-T-E, date. I don't know if you've ever done that. They produce honey from it. They do a lot of things from it. But think ancient candy. Like they couldn't go to Walmart and buy a Kit Kat back then. But they did have their desire for a little bit of sugar. And so things like grapes and dates produced the sweetness. Natural candy provided for one from just the produce of the land. In fact, dates are one of the 7 produces that are recorded in the scriptures as being the blessings of the land. You know the little phrase, you know, a land flowing with milk and honey? Most would say that honey that's being referred there to speak of the greatness of this place is not really honey that's produced from bees, albeit that's also possible. It's honey that's produced from dates, from the desert date palm. Archaeologists, even not too long ago, have found stashes of dried dates in sealed pots that were sealed thousands of years ago. And they've opened it up, rehydrated them, and they still taste sweet. Just blessing those who partake of their fruit thousands of years later. It's beautiful every which way you look at it. What we have emphasized is a picture. It's a picture of a tree. It's a tree that has not grown wildly, but has been grafted by a master gardener and positioned where it will thrive to produce what it was designed to produce. And when it does produce what it was designed to produce, it's fulfilled and everybody else around it is blessed. It's a useful tree. Now, what you've got to remember is that Psalm 1, verse 3, is not about a happy tree. It's about a happy person. It's about a fulfilled human being who is like a tree. This is just an analogy. This is just a beautiful picture. This is a picture of the person who has been grafted essentially out of the world and into a relationship with God and been cared for and been positioned where that person can shoot out roots and be nourished and grow and be fed and become useful. Step into its God-designed purpose in their existence and then flourish and be a benefit and a blessing to whoever would partake of their fruit. That's the happy life. That's the successful life as God defines success. That's true happiness, well beyond what any weird sport or could provide anyone. So as I said, component number three of the happy person, how life works according to God, is that happy people are fruitful people. And because they're fruitful people, as God designed their fruit to be, they're beneficial to everybody else. Everybody just thrives. They're planted by God, they're grafted by God, they're cultivated by God, and their lives are just honey in the lives of other people. So my question for you is, do you want the happy life, Christian? Do you want the good life as God defines that? And if so, what do you do about it? Well, I believe that God has planted and positioned your life here, at least today. That you're at least under God's word right now for this moment. But I submit to you that it is important that you're by streams of water more regularly than just a 40-minute sermon on a Sunday morning. You're just not going to be able to suck up the nourishment that you need to be who God designed you to be and produce the fruit that not only fulfills you but benefits others by just a 30, 40-minute sampling of God's word once a week. It's just not possible. Jesus, to the Samaritan woman in John 4, who's coming for water, tells this lady, I can give you water. I can give you living water, water that you'll never be able to be quenched by, as it were, but you'll always be able to be fulfilled by. That's what Jesus is getting at, that he is the water, that she needs to suck up life from a relationship with him. I believe it is the responsibility of any local church leadership to provide in a church on-ramps or irrigation channels for its members, for its congregants, to be able to position their lives around throughout the week and derive life so that they can go into the world and not be influenced by the world, but influence the world. I believe that's partly my responsibility and our responsibility here as a church. But here's the thing, it is your personal responsibility to avail yourself of those irrigation channels. I can't go to your home and drag you out to some event where you're going to be exposed to the Word of God. You have to do that. You have to align yourself to where God wants you to be so that you would be fruitful to other people. It's not a self-serving, you know, comment by a pastor to encourage his parishioners to come to church and to get involved. I mean, I'm going to stand before the Lord on my own two feet, and he's not going to go, well, how many people did you have in your church, Murphy? No. I don't benefit directly if you grow with God, you do. Now, I benefit indirectly in the sense that I can partake of the fruit that's produced in your life because you're deriving life from God. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to go home and rethink about how you position yourself regularly by the streams of water that God has provided for you so that you become fulfilled and happy and the rest of us around you be also. Because God has grafted you into the family of God in this local church, and he wants you to flourish, and you can flourish, but it takes steps that you must take, and that includes repositioning your week so that you feast and serve God well. Happy people are fruitful people. Happy people who are fruitful people have made decisions about their week, and ultimately, other people benefit because of that. The fourth component, very quickly, comes to us in verse 6. The first phrase in verse 6. And the key word for me there, if you want to write this down, is fellowship. It's fellowship. Happy people are those people who are in fellowship with God. And fellowship means something specific. It requires time together. It requires intimacy with God. The happy life is a life that is in constant and regular communion with God. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now, there's two key terms I need to very quickly go through with you to help you understand. The first one is righteous. It's using the word righteous there to refer to a certain type of person. And the assumption is that the happy life can only be possible if that life is a righteous life. Now, we haven't heard that explicitly declared to us until verse 6, but that's been the assumption all along from verse 1, word 1. Because Psalm 1 is written to believers, to the community of faith. It's a book that's written for those who are already in a relationship with God. And just to be very, very clear, by the time we get to verse 6, it calls those people the righteous. The word there, tzaddik, means one who has been made or declared righteous by God. You don't make yourself righteous. You don't declare yourself righteous before, hey, God, I'm righteous, accept me. No, no, no. He declares you righteous. He makes you righteous. That's what this word means here. That's what this word means throughout the Psalms. And that's what this word and most of its synonyms throughout the Bible mean. It's someone who has been declared righteous by God. God declares that person righteous according to the counsel of the scriptures in light of what God does and sees in that person's life. If you go back to Genesis 15:6, for example, we have Father Abraham. And 15:6 is a key verse in the scriptures. It tells us that Abraham believed in God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. God declared him righteous because Abraham believed or had faith in God. And that runs right the way through scriptures. Ephesians 2:8 tells us this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. God has made it possible for all people to be righteous, but those who respond to his invitation by believing in him are actually declared righteous. And you cannot walk the happy life or pursue the happy path that's laid out in Psalm 1 unless you have been declared or made righteous by God. The second key term that you need to understand is the word knows. The Lord knows the way or the path that those who have been declared righteous are on, where it leads, where it goes. The word knows there is the Hebrew yada. It's an interesting term. We usually think of the word to know or to know something and keep it at the sort of cognitive, intellectual information level. I know about that. I know the details of this. Not at the experiential level. That's a deeper knowledge, sort of firsthand experience, relationship with. And that's what's been driven at here. That God knows this path and this person on that path intimately, personally, firsthand, and as a result walks with them in that path, and they know him. This is a word of relationship. You know, my wife is away this weekend at a ranch for an event, and when we typed in the address, I looked at the address, typed it in, and of course on the like Google Maps or whatever, it shoots out directions. I look at it and I go, whoa, like that's way deep into like West Texas. I've never heard of any of these places. And it takes hours to get there, and we look at it, and she and I go, well, that's quite a drive. But she's making her way back right now. And I can guarantee you that the journey back is way quicker than the journey out for her. But the place hasn't changed location on the map. It's just that she's traveled that path before. She is more intimately, firsthand acquaintance with that journey. So it seems shorter. It's more meaningful to her than to me. Now, if that example doesn't help you in trying to understand firsthand experience with information, then hopefully this one will help. But it's not a very good one. So if you want to sleep for a minute, you have my permission to do so, but the guy beside you is going to have to nudge you in a minute. It comes from the movie Elf. Now, Elf is an interesting little Christmas movie, right? We make a big deal about it during Christmas. And if you haven't watched the movie, Elf is this big human who thinks he's an actual elf, like a Santa helper, because he's been brought up in Lapland, which is Finland. Finland's featuring all over the place here. And so when Elf goes to New York, he ends up working in a department store during Christmas. And at Christmas time, every department store and all the malls try and hire a Santa so that he can show up with his white beard and his red cloak and the kids can take a picture and get a gift. And everybody knows that it's pretend and it's fake, except Elf. So one of the most famous lines in the movie is Elf shouting out in this crowd, "Santa! I know him. I know him." What he means by that is, I actually have a personal relationship with Santa. Now, he's going to be in for shock surprise, and if you've watched the movie, he is, and chaos erupts, but his point is correct. I know him in a way that you all don't know him. I have firsthand experience with him at a relational level, not at a you know, intellectual sort of storybook level. I know him. To know God in that level is what the righteous person has experienced. But here's what's interesting. In this psalm, we're not talking about a human knowing God. We're talking about God knowing that human, which pushes it to deeper levels. God knows the path that the righteous ones who know him are on and where it leads. And this little portion of the psalm is set in contrast to what comes next, which we're not going to go there this morning, but it's a terrifying contrast. It delights you if you're righteous. It doesn't delight you if you've not been declared right by God. All I want you to understand is that when God says that he knows you, or he knows the righteous, that he has first-hand personal experience and relationship with you, what he's saying is this: you belong to me. You're mine. You're mine. I know you. I mean, God knows everything, but in this sense, he knows you intimately. It speaks of fellowship. If you're a Christian, if you're a part of the righteous group, if you're, you know, a believer in Jesus Christ, this should fill you with comfort. This should fill you with happiness. God knows me. God wanted me and responded to my cry, and he knows me. I belong to him. Your future destination is secured by him. He knows that path and where it leads. He carved out that path for you to walk on and for him to walk with you on through this life until there. And it's going to be amazing there. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has known the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Your future is secure and it is brilliant if you've been made righteous, if you've been declared righteous by God. If I can use the farming analogy, if God has grafted you and repositioned your life, it's all good from here on in. So you can go home and take comfort in that. In fact, you can go for lunch and have a happy Tex-Mex lunch and have a happy sort of afternoon knowing that you belong to God and your future is secure because of what he has done. But some of you don't have that assurance. I know it. And I have only one question for you, and we're going to revisit it next week, is does God know you? We always think about, do you know God? Do you know God? But could God say, I know you, in the sense of, you're mine. You belong to me. You're on a path with me in that direction, and it's good because I know you. Could you answer that question with a yes? If you can't, you're in danger. You're not the happy tree. You're not on the happy life path. You're not the happy person. And here's the thing: you can be. You can join the righteous. You can be declared holy by God right here, right now, today, if you approach God His way, which is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made it very easy for you. All the cost is on him. All the benefit is on you. But he's not dragging you into eternal life with him unless you approach him his way for the forgiveness of sins, which is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to graft you out of the world and into his family and to transplant you into everlasting life. And while those of us who have received that can take comfort in that, I beg you to take his offer, to take his invite. Our time is gone, friends. The godly life is the happy life. That's option number one. And the happy life is the good life if you follow it according to God. Guard your friendships and delight in God's food and make sure that you position your life to be fruitful for others, but certainly make sure that you're in fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Finland may top the list of man's happiness index, and we might be 23rd, but you can be first in God's happiness index as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a ranking that the World Happiness Report doesn't take into consideration. But you can be first. You can be ranked number one because you know Jesus. And so let me leave you with an inspirational challenge from another tree for you to take into your week and do whatever the Holy Spirit wants you to do with it. This tree comes from the tropical forests of Central and South America. It's called the Socratea exorisa, weird name. But here's what that name means: the walking palm tree. It's a real tree. You're not impressed. Trees don't walk, people. Not in Ireland, not in Texas, as far as I've seen. They don't walk. This is the walking palm tree. I now call it the walking Psalm 1 tree. This is a tree that positions itself to move away from the thick jungle darkness in Central South America toward the sunlight. And I'm not talking like the leaves move. I'm talking like the trunk moves. the way it does it is this. Don't panic. There's not like trees running around the forest like Olympic sprinters. It's a very slow process. It's a couple of inches a year, but it moves. It sends roots out in the direction that it wants to go, and its root system is predominantly above ground, but sinks in a little bit. And when it does that toward the light, it then begins to dry up the roots where it previously was. And so the tree trunk inches toward where it's supposed to be. Now, I don't know if that inspires you. That inspires me. That challenges me. If a tree has the determination to avoid thick darkness, to head into the light, to be a happy tree as God designed that tree to be in the sunshine, and then you and I can inch a little closer to human happiness with God this week. But you have to reposition your life. But when you reposition your life, you inch closer to the happy life. Father, we thank you for Psalm 1. Lord, it's a psalm that has spoken to generation of believers over the centuries, for thousands of years. It speaks wisdom into our lives. It invites us into that which we want, but it does so your way. So I pray, Lord, that this week, this happy tree living the good life as happy trees define good life in Psalm 1:3 will be an inspiration to your people. And I also pray that it will be a tool of conviction in the hands of your Spirit to those who do not belong to you yet. That you would pursue them this week and invite them to reposition their lives inside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. Help us live for you, Lord Jesus, this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.